Today, week three of Reconstructing Faith. If you haven't been here for week one or week two, it's fine. You can always go to our YouTube channel, get caught up. Week one, I talked about the validity of Scripture, and the title was, Can I Trust My Bible? Last week, the title of my message was When God Becomes Man, or When God Became Man. And I talked about the incarnation. And I talked about, really, it was the Christmas story when God, Jesus, who was there at the foundation of the earth, creation, came and was born as a baby and became man, and what that meant theologically for us today as Christians. So we titled the series Reconstructing Faith, because there is a cultural movement and phenomenon happening right now called deconstruction. And deconstruction really was birthed out of a great idea with people with great hearts and great intentions to break down everything they had learned in church and in faith and with Christianity, to break it all down into pieces, to reevaluate and put it back together the correct way. The problem, though, is that once so many people are deconstructing outside of the boundaries of accountability or community and outside the boundaries of even the Word of God, what happens is we break apart our faith with the intention of re-examining and then rebuilding, but so many people aren't rebuilding at all. And they find themselves faithless and wandering and searching and even more hopeless than they were before they started the process. So for the next 11 weeks now, we're in a 13-week series, the longest we've ever been in as a church. For the next 11 weeks, we're not gonna be going backwards with deconstruction. We're gonna be moving forward with the reconstructing of our faith. So what we're doing in this series is answering three questions. We're answering, what do I believe? Why do I believe it? And how do I defend it? I believe that there has never been a time more than right now in history where believers need to know the answers to those questions. What do I believe? Why do I believe it? Why do I believe it? And how can I defend my faith? So again, the next 11 weeks. Today, we're gonna be in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. Last week, we were in the book of John. And just a reminder again, the first four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called the Gospels. If you're new to church, new to Christianity, the Gospels chronicle the birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, and commission of Jesus. So we are looking right at the life of Jesus in Scripture for all of the rest of the weeks of this series. In Matthew chapter 3, the story opens up. Jesus comes on the scene and he's an adult. So in Matthew, it jumps from the Christmas story to boom, Jesus is an adult. So Jesus comes on the scene and we're kicking off with the story of Jesus's baptism today. And I'm gonna talk about what baptism means for a few minutes, and then we're gonna jump to chapter 4. But the reason why I chose chapter 3 and 4 today, I was meeting with a group of young adults a few months ago and getting ideas for this sermon series. Many of them had friends who were deconstructing, or maybe a few of them themselves. And we were talking about what are the biggest hangups that people have with Christianity? What do I need to address in this series when we look at Scripture? And one of the things that a few of them said, and it was intriguing to me, was they felt like there were a lot of misconceptions about life after you receive Christ and misplaced expectations on what that life would look like. Many of us feel like when we get saved, even though we say a lot here that when you get saved, it doesn't mean your life is perfect. It doesn't mean that all the circumstantial bad things go away. We say that, but we still have this mindset that once we get saved, we're just gonna live at this mountaintop pinnacle spiritual experience forever. And when we have a bad day, it means God's abandoned me or I did something wrong. And so many of them were saying, well, what if we talked about what it actually looks like for a believer after they receive Christ as their Savior, after they start walking out their Christian faith? So that's what we're gonna be talking about today. So again, the baptism of Jesus, there are 20 references in the New Testament, specifically to water baptism. And again, for the first few minutes, I'm gonna talk to you about the ordinance of baptism, what it means, and why you should do it the biblical way. Are you guys ready for this? All right. There's a lot of notes, in case you couldn't tell. We got a lot to get through. So if you don't listen fast, I'm going to preach long, and that's not good for either of us. Okay, so Matthew chapter 3. I'm actually going to read from my actual real Bible. Matthew chapter 3. How many of you guys have your real Bibles today? Awesome. Give yourselves a hand. Okay, so Matthew chapter 3. starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, being John the Baptist, separate from John the Apostle, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, pause. What I'm about to read you, I don't want you to see words on a page or on a screen. I want you to imagine how epic this moment was, okay? Imagine this, okay? The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven, this is God the Father, said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is one of those moments, like if you're watching this in a movie, this is that moment where everything goes into slow motion. Jesus goes down into the water, the heavens are opening up, all the crowd is going, you know, like in slow motion looking up. Jesus comes out of the water, his hair is dripping in slow motion, the beautiful dove comes out of heaven, and this is the moment you get like Holy Spirit chill bumps, even when you're watching like Marvel movies, but it's a Jesus movie this time. So he's coming out of the water, and the Holy Spirit is descending, God the Father, this booming voice. Can you imagine being there that day? I mean, people have asked me a lot, if you could go back in time and pick any story in scripture, which one would it be? Every time they ask me that, I tell a different story. It's like I have a different favorite movie every week. This week, my favorite place I would want to go back to is right here. I want to stand on the side of the Jordan River. I want to stand there and listen to God the Father say, this is my beloved Son. I want to see the Holy Spirit descend in the form of a dove. I want to experience that moment, because if you guys would agree with me, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later in my message, but this, if you would agree, is a spiritual high point for Jesus. I mean, this is a mountaintop experience. It doesn't get any better than this. And I know many of you might have those mountaintop experiences with God where you think, I don't know if it's going to get any better than that. It could have been a camp experience if you've been in church for very long when you were a teenager, or maybe a conference or a revival that you attended a long time ago, or maybe one of our prayer and worship nights, or a Sunday morning, or maybe in your bedroom or driving in your car. All of those times when we think about those moments that stand out to us in our own history of our faith and our own history of our Christianity, those are big moments. And that matters, especially when I get to the second part of my message. I want you to hang on to the memory of those moments. But what I want to talk about just for the next couple minutes before I jump into the real meat in chapter 4, I want to talk about baptism. And I want to talk about why we should get baptized. Why we should get baptized, and why it's an important ordinance for people in the church, and how we should be doing it. There are so many different sects of Christianity, so many different groupings, and there are different groups that do this in different ways. And what I want to tell you is the way we do baptism, we're going straight to Scripture. And we're only doing baptism the way we see in Scripture. We're not doing baptism here just the way we see it in tradition, in church tradition. It has to come from the Bible. So let's answer this question. Why should we be baptized? Number one, because Jesus modeled it. Jesus himself modeled it. You know, I mean, really, Jesus didn't have to be baptized. I mean, he didn't get saved, and you know, he didn't have a moment of salvation and then go get baptized. He was God incarnate. He was God and man. But what Jesus, the reason he got baptized was for a couple reasons, was to show everyone there and us today through this story, the validation of who he was, because God the Father said, this is my Son. Up until that day, Jesus was just another dude to people around. And he might've had some cool ideas. He might've been a great teacher, captivating guy, but that was the moment God the Father said, this is the Messiah you've all been waiting for. This is him. But Jesus modeled it. Jesus modeled what baptism was. He said, I want you to go into the water when you know me, by modeling it, and I want you to go under the water, symbolically coming out of the water. There's nothing necessarily holy about baptism as a symbol, but it is an ordinance for us to follow because Scripture commands it. But I think it's interesting, and I want you to pay attention to this. The word baptism used all 20 times in the New Testament alternates between Greek and Hebrew words, And here is how they translate. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. I think this is a kind of a cool name. So let's all say this out loud on the count of three. One, two, three. Baptizo. Kind of sound like Italians, okay? But it's Greek, but it's okay. Okay, so baptizo means to immerse, right? And immerse means to, like, maybe immerse, like under the water, right? So then Hebrew is mikvah, and it means immersion. So what this word baptism shows us, all 20 times it's talked about water baptism, what it's saying is, if you're doing the ordinance of baptism, if you're going to step forward and do that symbol, then it needs to be going under the water, being immersed, full immersion under the water and coming out. Why? Because the symbol is this: I'm going under the water, the old me is now dead, and I am rising out of the water because I am now saved through Jesus Christ. I am coming out of the water a brand new creation, a brand new creation. And so that's what baptism is. So full immersion. Number two, why? Because Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded it. He commanded it very clearly in the Great Commission. It was the very last thing he said before he ascended. And if you're gonna pay attention to anything Jesus said, it might be the best to pay attention to the last thing he said, right? So I'm gonna read the Great Commission to you. Many of you might be familiar with it. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything I've commanded you. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them. This was apparently very important to Jesus. Would you agree? Baptizing them. Every time I say the word baptize, I think of my youngest daughter who's 7 now, but when she was 6 years old, we were walking backstage back here. Behind that curtain over there is our baptismal, where we baptize people. And we were walking backstage during one day, and she said, "Dad, what's that?" And I said, "That's the baptismal. That's where we baptize people." And she said, "Dad, I want to be baptized." She thought it was a bath. So she said, "I want to be baptized." And I said, "Well, I don't know. I mean, you can't just be baptized, honey, if you don't know what it means." And I said, "Do you know what being baptized means?" And she said, "Yes, Dad, of course." Like, looking at me like I'm an idiot. And she goes, "It means when I invite Jesus into my heart, it means the old me is gone and the new me is here. I am saved. And when I go under the water being baptized, that's what that means." And I was like, "Okay, you can be baptized." Okay, so we can definitely baptize you. So, and we baptized her that year. So, but we have to understand Jesus commanded it, and he commanded it for people who understand what it means. They understand what it means after they have been saved. Oftentimes, it was immediately right after salvation in the New Testament. Most of the time, someone would get saved, and then they would say, "Okay, it's time to get baptized. We're gonna go get baptized out in the public square." That's where stuff is a little bit different for us today. Today in Western culture, especially in America, we have baptismals in our churches in here, and it's great. We're gonna do them next week, and I'm gonna talk about it in a second. But one of the purposes for baptism is showing the world the decision you just made. And so when you get baptized, I think it's so important, if you haven't yet, maybe you choose to next week or sometime in the future, you have to choose a way somehow to let the people out there know about your faith. Because there are people in other parts of the world, and back in New Testament times, salvation wasn't this little secret thing between you and God. Like, "God, save me, I wanna go to heaven." It was, no. It was, "I know what salvation is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And yes, that's personally for me. But when I walk out my faith, it's in front of everybody." And in other parts of the world, people are putting their life on the line for it. Which brings me to the third reason we get baptized. Number three, public confession of the forgiveness of our sins. Public confession of the forgiveness of our sins. You're like, "That is heavy." Public confession. You're like, "Yes, I have sinned." I know, like, I'm not like saying you have to walk around on the street corners and do that. But even in our heart, knowing what baptism is and living our life from that stance is so freeing. It's so freeing getting to the place of going, "Yeah, I have sinned." And some of those things back there, it gets ugly. But through Jesus, all of that is washed away. And now I'm a brand new creation. And through baptism, now symbolically, I'm showing the entire world, my family and friends, the decision I've made and the life I'm going to live with Jesus. So again, I'm gonna read Acts 22:16, and it says this, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you haven't been baptized before, I would love for you to consider doing that with us next week. Before I get into those specifics, many people have asked us, because there's so many different ways, I guess, of doing baptism out there. People have asked us before, do you baptize infants? And I know different people might be coming out of the Catholic Church, or you might be Catholic here today. I have some of my greatest friends in the church world are Catholic. I love you guys. Here's where we are with this. With infant baptism, the reason we do dedications and not baptisms is because there are no recorded instances in the entire Bible of infants being baptized. There are no recorded instances, and there's never a command or instruction to baptize infants because of the reasons I just told you baptism is for. Baptism is for the public confession of the forgiveness of our sins, and baptism is also for stepping into a brand new life and community, which I'm gonna get to, with new believers. So think about this. Baptism is what's called an ordinance. Another ordinance that we commonly are a part of is communion. Baptism and communion are ordinances in Scripture. So infants don't take communion. Well, why? Why doesn't an infant take communion? They physically can't. Like, you're holding your baby and you're trying to be like, take the cracker, you know, kind of thing. They can't do it, right? They can't do it, and they don't understand what it means, the symbol of what it means. And if we don't make infants take communion, then why would we think infants can be baptized? They don't understand what it means, and it's not post-salvation yet. They have not come to the understanding of who Jesus is, what he did on the cross, the forgiveness of their sins, what eternity means, and what Jesus dying did to their sins, and now they're a brand new creation. Until they can comprehend that, we can't be baptized, according to Scripture. Because baptism was post, in every instance in Scripture, post-salvation. Now, if you were baptized as an infant, it doesn't mean you're ungodly, or it was an ungodly act, or you're in trouble, anything like that. What all I'm telling you is the actual ordinance of baptism should come after the faith declaration in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for your sins. Okay? That's why we here do baptism the way we do it. Now, next Sunday. Everybody say, next Sunday. We are baptizing. You don't have to say all this, just that one thing. Okay, now, next Sunday, we're baptizing in both of our services during worship. I love the way we do baptisms here. It's a celebration while the congregation is worshiping. It would be an awesome time if you would like to be baptized next week to bring your family and friends. It's a public declaration of what's happening on the inside of you. And here's the information you need. If you have a child over the age of 6 that fully understands what their salvation means, and they have received Christ as their Savior, we would love for you to talk to them about it. But here's the information you need to know. Both of our services next Sunday, we will be doing it. Would love, love, love for you guys to be a part of it. Cool? You guys excited for next week? All right. Number 4, last part of baptism. 4th reason, public profession. Public profession to live a new life as part of the church. Jesus expects us, really understand this, Jesus expects us to be integrated into the Christian community. Now, this is a whole other thing with deconstruction going on out there. So many people post up on social media like, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I don't need to do that. I don't need to go to church to be saved. Now, here's the whole thing. Do you have to go to church to be saved? No. Do you have to go to church to technically be a Christian? No. Do you need to be a part of a church community to walk out the Christian faith that God designed for you in Scripture? Yes. If we are not a part of a church community, when I say a part, it's a little bit more than attendance. If we are not a part of a church community, we are not walking out the New Testament model of what the Christian faith looks like and how God designed it to be. So technically, yes, you can go to heaven and not go to church. But you will not live the life here that God designed you to live until we are part of Christian community. I'm gonna give you an example of that in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. This is Peter's famous sermon coming out of the upper room after they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day. Added means, when you look at it, added to the church, added to not a church, the church, right? Added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So what this is saying is they were baptized and integrated into the church community. The church community. Now, what this does not mean is that you have to abandon all of your friends who are not going on that journey with you. There might be a few relationships you need to sever ties with, the ones that keep pulling you back. But what it means now is the friends that don't go on this journey with you are still your friends, and now also they are your mission field, right? But now there's a brand new family community that we are integrated into called the church. I have seen this radically change so many people's lives. We're about to, in a second, watch a video of a testimony of a young couple in our church, two of my favorite people ever. They were teenagers in my youth ministry. I got to see God do some pretty cool things in their lives, but they were in a season where they knew it was time to go a little bit deeper. It was time to connect a little bit better in the church world with other believers, and they had a crazy situation happen in that season. But I want you to watch this testimony about how important it is to get into community at church.
I'm Robbie.
And I'm Michaela. We've been married for 3 years now, and I've been going to Citizen since 2006, and Robbie since 2008.
We first heard about Alpha in fall 2018. They were doing a big push, and we remember seeing the promo videos. We saw, or we heard interviews of people who had been through the course. And I think it piqued both of our interests, but I just remember thinking to myself, like, I'm just not a small group person. I don't want to, you know, get involved here. And sure enough, she elbowed me during service and she said, you know, we got to join this. We got to see what Alpha is all about. And I remember the rest of service, I was sitting there thinking, how do I get out of this? So I was thinking of all the excuses. And finally, at the end of service, on the way back home, we were talking. I was like, you know, I just think work's going to be too busy. I'm just not going to have enough time to do this. And so she let me slide. I didn't have to go to Alpha that semester. And this honestly continued for the next year and a half or two. Every single time, I remember walking into the foyer here and just I'd see that it was small group sign up weekend. And I would just be like dreading it. And again, in service, thinking, okay, what excuse can I make this time to not go to Alpha or to not join a small group? And every time I would either have something new, I would say it was because of work. And this honestly continued every single small group weekend until end of 2020, when we kind of went through some stuff then.
And at the end of the year, we actually went through a miscarriage. And so I feel like that was really hard for us. And we were really frustrated and sad and just feeling all the feels. And it's funny because when they announced groups, I knew I wanted to be involved in the parenting group. That's when Pastor Galen's book had just come out. And all my friends just had kids and we were about to have a baby. And then we suddenly couldn't fit into that group. So
during that season, just after going through the miscarriage and just being so drawn, at least me personally, just drawn to isolation, just wanting just to, you know, you wake up and you don't want to get up. You don't want to do anything. It's always on your mind. It's always, you know, the pain you're going through. You're just always thinking about what had just happened, and you just don't want anything to do with anybody. But I remember we kind of talked about it right when it happened. We're like, you know, we know God can use this. We don't know how he's in this. We don't know how we're going to get through it, but we know he can. And so we knew like the worst thing we could do was isolate. The worst thing we could do was just stay to each other and just remain quiet. Alpha community, the Alpha small group, it just gave us a new community to do life with. And they just They rallied around us. They gave us support. They spoke words of life over us when we felt like we were just in the pits, like just, you know, we just didn't know where to go from there. And so just having that community was something that is just so invaluable that I don't think either of us can describe like how much it really means to us to have those people from Alpha and just the whole Alpha small group in general.
The biggest impact on our lives that Alpha has brought is that there's so many different walks of life that have come to the groups. There's people of all ages, the people that are married, single, have kids, don't have kids, are retired, all those different areas. And it's just so cool because during the discussions, you get to hear so many different perspectives, which is super awesome. And it's not like the discussions are led by somebody that necessarily knows better. And I feel like hearing different people's perspectives really helps you to better understand what you think and believe about God and really helps you dig into your purpose and what the questions are asking of you and all the different perspectives.
The Alpha course, like the Alpha videos are just really well done, and you hear testimonies every single week from, you know, people that have tried to murder people, from people that have these drug addictions, to people who maybe grew up in the church. Like every walk of life, there's something that each person can relate to, and it's just incredible hearing testimony after testimony about how just realizing who Jesus is and what he came to do for us, for you, it just changes a person's life when you know that. And so, you know, for us, obviously the miscarriage, all of that, like it changed our life just knowing that Jesus, it's not like he's just up in heaven, you know, and he can't relate with us going through the pain, but I remember one video specifically said that Jesus knows suffering. He knows what we're going through, and he's not, you know, far off from us, but he's walking with us, and he's, you know, he's catching every tear, and he's just with us as you're going through the pain. So for us, it was just being able to relate to Jesus and just for once understand just like who Jesus is and that true relationship, you know, taking it from what you grew up learning to actually having a relationship with him.
Yeah.
Pretty awesome. And so I want to be very clear about this. I would love for you to be a part of any of our groups or Alpha. All of our groups outside of Alpha start next Sunday the 5th. Yes, next Sunday the 5th. Is it behind me? Yes. Okay, not the dates, but I got it. Here it is. Next Sunday the 5th, and then on Monday the 13th, Alpha starts. The Alpha course is unbelievable. It was birthed out of England from an amazing church there, now all around the world. And it is such an amazing course and curriculum to learn, discuss, and everything they talked about. Would love for you to be a part of that starting Monday, September 13th. But all of our other groups, signups, I believe you can start now. I keep on saying, yes, I'm so sorry. It's a lot for me to remember, guys. I am not the guy who remembers every detail. Okay, so you can start now on signing up for that, but the groups actually start next Sunday the 5th. We'll have sign-up options in the atrium, also online at any time. You can jump in and sign up for any kind of group, but I would love for you to give them a shot. So are you guys ready now to jump into part two of this sermon? You guys ready? We're going to move. I only have about an hour and 20 minutes left, so I think we'll be fine. That was a joke if you're new. Okay, so the next part is Matthew chapter 4. Now, remember at the beginning, I said, hey, would you guys agree that, I asked you the question, would you agree that the baptism was probably a mountaintop experience for Jesus? And we all said, yes. Now, we've had those mountaintop experiences with God before, with Jesus, those moments of salvation, those times and services. But what is so unique is what happened with Jesus right after that mountaintop experience. Chapter 4 of Matthew, the very next story, it opens up by saying that the Spirit, remember that same Spirit that descended in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for a time of temptation and testing. Now, many of us have asked the question, I accepted Christ. I'm doing everything I need to be doing as a believer. Why are there still bad things and circumstantial things happening that I didn't think were going to happen once I was a believer? That's why it's so important, even going back to last week when I talked about Jesus becoming man. Jesus lived as a human to experience life the same way we would experience it. We're going to have mountaintop experiences, and then sometimes we're going to be led into the wilderness. Sometimes the wilderness will be because of our own decisions we made. Sometimes it's because of other people's decisions and just circumstances. But in Jesus's position, it was God, the Holy Spirit, that led him there. Have you ever thought the last time you find yourself in a wilderness experience, a desert season, we always ask the question, God, where are you, in those experiences, and get frustrated at ourselves or at God. God, where are you? And you ever wonder if God sometimes is whispering, I brought you here for a reason, kind of thing, right? Sometimes we find ourselves in these seasons because God is trying to take us through a season to make us stronger, to learn something, and to bring us closer to him. I want to read the story of the temptation of Jesus and then pull a few truths out of it for the remainder of our time. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, I would say so. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So there's two major reasons this passage is in Scripture. The first major reason, this isn't in your notes, you can write this down on the side if you want. The first major reason is to reveal that Jesus was without sin. Jesus had to be without sin. This was the season that Jesus had to make it through in order to go to the cross as our perfect Passover lamb. The second major reason this is in Scripture is to show us that we can overcome temptation because Jesus did. And you might be thinking, hold on. That's apples to oranges a little bit on this one, isn't it? Like, we can make it through a season of temptation because Jesus did? Yes. And this is why it's so important, going back to last week, to understand that Jesus was God when he was human, but he was fully human. When he went through this 40 days of testing in the wilderness, he experienced it the same way you would have experienced it. He experienced the same level of temptation in the same way we would experience it. He had to overcome it to show us he was sinless and to give you hope that we can overcome temptation as well. So Jesus modeled overcoming temptation. Keeping up with me, these are in your notes. He modeled overcoming temptation by, number one, using the word of God. Using the word of God. We're going back to the basics on this, but I mean, I don't have to be a rocket scientist to probably guess, I'm not gonna have anybody raise their hands, but probably guess that the vast majority of us, all of us, struggle with temptation. We need to go back to the basics to understand, how do I overcome it? How do I draw a line in the sand? By, number one, using the word of God. Three times, all three temptations, Jesus responds with Scripture to combat temptation. With Scripture. You go, isn't that just such a churchy answer? Sometimes churchy answers just are the answer. The word of Satan comes, the word of God overcomes it, right? The word of God overcomes the word of Satan. Okay, it's God's word. What he's doing in this story at the very beginning of Matthew is he's showing us the necessity for good theology, which is why we're doing this sermon series. Matthew 4:4, he said again, he answered, the scriptures say, bread alone will not satisfy, but true life is found in every word which constantly goes forth from God's mouth. Remember, Satan goes to him and says, Jesus, after 40 days, you're hungry. Jesus was hungry. I go 4 hours and I convince myself I'm starving. 40 days. Isn't it just like Satan to wait until the 40th day? Even scientists and doctors would agree the human body, if it can make it to 40 days, can't go past it. Waiting until his physical end, Satan will come in at his weakest point and say, I know who you really are. You're going through this as a man. He knew the reasons. And he's saying, you can turn these stones into bread. Satan comes to him in Satan's strength and Jesus' weakness and says, turn the stones into bread. Can you imagine that moment for Jesus? I would have wanted some bread. Jesus' mind would have gone back to the past and heard the fire crackling and seeing the fire and just thinking about the story and then the bread being cooked and the smell. There is nothing like walking into a bakery with fresh cooked bread. It is amazing. I mean, don't you guys love that smell? You can smell it right now, right? You guys hungry? You guys hungry? It's okay. We only have 2 more hours, but you guys are, it's just great. So he's in the middle of all this temptation. He says, just turn the stones into bread, Jesus. Did you know in your life, there will always be times when Satan comes to you in your weakest moment, when you are starving for something that is either bad or something that is could be good but not God for right now, starving and hungering, and he will come to you and say, it's time for bread. You could be single and wondering, when is the person gonna come? When is my spouse gonna walk into my life? And finally someone, and finally you're giving you the attention and the standard that you tried to have for a dating relationship all of a sudden is negated. And it's because Satan came to you at a time where you are hungering, you are starving because you're lonely. And he says, here's some bread right now. But when it's Satan's bread and not the bread of life, Jesus, that bread will only satisfy for a moment because Jesus, the bread of life, is the only one who can satisfy forever. Every time Satan comes in and says, take some bread, it's going to satisfy you for a moment, but then you will get hungry again. And Jesus knew it. He knew it in his mind. If I eat the bread, if I turn the stones into bread, it will satisfy my hunger now, but it will negate the purpose that I came into the wilderness for, to go to the cross as sinless. And he knew, he had perspective, and he said, I'm not taking the bread. Many of us are living lives where we're starving for something. In this cultural moment that we live in, there are so many different variations and people are trying to say my truth, all these different kinds of truth. There's only one truth. There's no such thing as my truth. I say it all the time. That statement annoys me. My truth doesn't even logically make sense. Those two words together. Blah. Okay, anyway, so they don't even make sense. There's one truth and good theology matters. And Jesus said, I have good theology. I know that bread is only gonna satisfy me for a minute. But here's what God says about the bread that you're offering me, and the bread that comes from God is all I need to sustain me. Number two, Jesus modeled overcoming temptation by focusing on God. I'm telling you, none of these points are gonna blow you away. This is more about applying the points right now. Focus on God. Isn't it interesting how when we're being tempted with something, we all fixate on that something? It's like, oh, I'm not gonna make it. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want. We're fixated on it. Sometimes, in order to win a spiritual battle, we just need to use our physical brain. And this is what that looks like. I'm fixating on something, and it's stepping back and acknowledging I'm fixating on something that is not godly. This is a temptation, and how I'm gonna get over it is through what God says, point number one. But also, number two, just use my brain and think. It's so simple, guys. You ready? Think about God instead of what Satan is offering you. I promise you, in that moment, if you start thinking about God in that moment of like you're in this weird downward spiral of sexual sin or whatever it might be, looking at something or doing something, if you start thinking about God, it's gonna get real awkward, right? Like God, oh God, never mind, go away kind of thing, right? But if you start thinking about God, you start waking up from your trance pretty quick. God, what do you think about this? God, who should I text? God, who should I call? God, what do I need to do? God, what does your word say? God, I need someone. I need to know what to do. In the moment, you can just break your mind off of it. Just break your mind. It's like you wake up from a trance and then you can start focusing on other things. Sometimes it's just getting your brain off of that thing and onto God. Number three, we're moving. This is so important. This is a practical one that can change your life right now. In every season, number three, it comes down to having predetermined standards. Predetermined standards. If you're a parent, the best thing you can do is create predetermined standards for your kids on who they're gonna date, how they're gonna date, what they're gonna be in school. All of these things, because if they write out their standards with you, then they're holding themselves to their own standard. The worst thing we can do as adults is walk into our workplaces without a standard. Go out on a Friday night without a standard. Go out on a weekend, go out with a group of friends, go on a vacation, go on a trip. We're going to these other places. I'm a Christian isn't gonna cut it. We have to have predetermined standards. Here's what the Word of God says. I'm not going to sleep with this person. I'm not going to put myself in this kind of a situation. I'm not going to be doing this late at night. I'm not going to be going to that location. If I struggle with alcoholism, my best friends are not going to be people that drink every night of the week. It's predetermined standards. And so many of us are wondering why we can't live the lives God is calling us to live. And it might come down to this one simple practical step. Create a standard. Create a standard. I want to encourage you with this statement I wrote down. Jesus went into the wilderness with a standard and he walked out with authority. He went into the wilderness with a standard and he walked out with authority. You guys want to know why grandparents don't always have the best authority with their grandkids? Because they don't have standards with their grandkids. They don't have predetermined standards. When a parent walks into a store with their kid, like when my kids walk into me at the store, I go, we're not buying anything. You're not going to the toy section. We're not going. Don't ask for gum. We're not buying anything. I'm like, what? You know, nothing. And they believe me. They believe me. Grandparents walk in going, oh, I hope they don't ask. And they ask like, okay. And they walk out with like everything. Grandparents don't have predetermined standards. They have nothing. Like my kids, I'll like, Aslan, my youngest daughter will ask me for something. I'm like, no, honey. And she's like, can I call Pop? I'm like, why? Because he always says yes. You know, like, no standards, nothing. Both sets of grandparents are here today. You're all guilty. You're all guilty. No predetermined standards, right? But isn't it, that's funny, but isn't it kind of the same way with us when it comes to sin? We're about to walk into a new season. This next season is gonna be a new season for all of us. What are your predetermined standards? Because if you don't have predetermined standards coming in, you're not gonna have authority coming out. You've gotta have authority to walk out a life that God wants you to have. But we have to have predetermined standards going in. Jesus made it through the 40 days of testing. He made it through the wilderness. He came out with authority because he had a standard, which leads me to the last grouping of points. Quickly, I'm gonna read through these. What did Jesus gain and what do we gain by overcoming temptation? Number one, the authority to evangelize. Remember, authority is the key. Authority to evangelize. Evangelize is winning people for Christ, telling people about Jesus. It's sharing my faith. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. From that time on. I for some reason, I got hung up on that when I was studying this week. From that time on. And I started thinking, like, what was that time? That time was the ending of the wilderness. From the end of the wilderness, from that time, he started to preach, which was his calling. From that time, he started stepping into his calling. So many people are right on the verge of stepping into their purpose, their calling, everything that God has for them. And I've seen so many times, too many times in ministry, being a pastor, so many people in a wilderness season, they get to the point where it's almost over and they're getting there and all of a sudden they give up on God, they give up on church, they walk away from their faith and they never got to the point where like this scripture was saying from that time, because that time is the end of the wilderness. I think all of us are about to step in to a new season. I don't know what that season is for you, but with everything going on in the world, a new season's coming. What is this new season gonna look like for you? Because we need people that are stepping into their callings, their purposes, but we have to make it to that time. Two, authority to lead. We gain and he gained the authority to lead. The same Spirit, Holy Spirit, that drove Jesus into the wilderness was the one who empowered him with authority coming out. Matthew 4, 19 through 20 says, come follow me, Jesus said. He's talking to the disciples, calling them to be his disciples. And I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. This is a spiritual gift of leadership. This is leadership, the authority to lead. This is Jesus, he's a rabbi. He's a random dude to them at this time in this story. He walks up to him and goes, hey guys, why don't you drop your occupations, everything you're doing, give up everything and come follow me to a brand new life. And they're like, okay. And they go. Have you ever thought about how kind of funny that story is? But Jesus was walking in a new spirit-led authority. He was saying, I'm on a mission. You want to join me? You want to join me? So many of us, we don't feel the authority with our friends to say, I'm on a mission and a journey with Jesus. I'm on a mission to build his kingdom. Do you want to join me? We're not operating in that leadership, in that without authority, because we haven't made it through the wilderness. We have to overcome temptation. We have to make it through the wilderness. We have to walk in holiness, not perfection, but we have to walk in holiness, and all of a sudden we'll have authority to lead. We need our kids to be leaders. Our kids cannot be followers in their schools. They have to be leaders. Number three, authority to teach. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues. And this is all just right after the story of the temptation in Matthew 4. Now you might be thinking, okay, I get to skip this one. I'm not a teacher. No, at some level, we are all commanded to teach something about Christianity, even at its foundational level of just sharing your faith with someone. This is what Jesus has done in my life, and I'm pretty sure he can do it in your life too. But we have that authority to teach and connect with people through the Holy Spirit, overcoming a season of temptation. And number four, the authority to heal. This is a big one. Matthew 4:24-25 says, news about Jesus spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and in the region across the Jordan followed him. So Jesus starts walking in this authority to heal. One of the most fascinating things Jesus ever said to his followers was, see all the things I'm doing? You're gonna do these and even more when I'm gone. And here's my question I wanna leave you with. Why aren't we seeing the more? Every time I read that verse, honestly, I get mad. And I go, Jesus, I know you're not lying when you say we're gonna do greater things than you did, but we're not seeing them. Where's the revival? Where's the miracles? Where are the healings? Where are all the Christians that are walking through hospital wards and people just getting up out of their hospital beds? We see it in the New Testament. It's happening in different parts of the world. Why isn't it happening? And I believe after studying this passage, this process is so clear. What Jesus was showing us is we have the baptism, the moment where we get to know who God is, the moment of salvation. And then we are developed through the wilderness season. But the only way to have the authority to bring about the revival and to operate in healing and leadership and all these other things, to have the authority, we can't do that in the midst of our own sin. Could it be that the gateway to revival is not begging God for it? It's not long church services. It's not yelling out and crying out. All those things are fine. But what if it's more? What if it's less of that? And more of, we need to learn how to overcome temptation and walk in godliness. What if we're meant to be the revival, but we have to be godly in order to be the revival everywhere we go? What if it all of a sudden, people wouldn't point at us and say we're hypocrites because they can see something different? I'm not talking about perfection, but I think one of the lost things that so many pastors and churches aren't preaching anymore is holiness and godliness. We are supposed to pursue holiness. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And many people live their lives on the edge, trying to get away with as much as they can get away with technically still being called a Christian. What can I technically get away with online, on social media, with my friends on Friday nights? What can I technically get away with and still go to heaven? That is not the life that brings about revival and change in a nation. It's about the pursuit of God, holiness, and everything he's called us to be. It's about coming out of the wilderness with authority, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants to do in your life today. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to end in prayer. I want to pray over everyone, but I also specifically want to pray over a group of people today. You might be sitting in here thinking, I don't know if I've ever really accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't know if I've ever had that moment of salvation where the old me is gone and the new has come. This is your moment. Again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just I need us. This is such an important moment for so many people. I can feel it. And you're thinking, this is my moment. What I believe so strongly is that if you can feel that in your spirit right now, God brought you here today for this moment right now to hear this. Because the old can be gone and the new can come right now. What Jesus did for us is he went to the cross, died a death that we deserved actually because of our sin. When he died on that cross, my sin died with him. And when he came out of the grave 3 days later, when he resurrected, he came out of the grave without our sin because our sin stayed dead. And all I have to do and all you have to do to be clothed in his righteousness is to call on the name of Jesus to be saved. He's calling you to a life with him. He's calling you today. If you would like to be included in this final prayer, I'm not gonna call you forward or have you stand, but in a moment on the count of three, just by a showing of hands, I will include you in this final prayer. If that's you, I would love for this to be your moment. So on the count of three, if that's you, go ahead and slip up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Right where you're at. Thank you guys. If you can leave it up just for a second so I can see you. I just wanna know who I'm praying for. Thank you, thank you. Thank you guys, thank you. Thank you. Keep it up just for a second. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you over here, I see you, thank you. Thank you guys up there, I see you. A lot of hands went up. What a special moment. You can put them back down. God sees your heart, God sees your spirit, and this is your moment. I want you to pray this prayer with me, but I also want you to make it your own, and I want you to make it more than a prayer. I want you to make it a declaration from your spirit and your soul, saying, Jesus, I need you. Father, we thank you so much for today, this time we've had together. God, I pray right now. We know that you see every hand that was raised, every heart that is leaping right now. Right now in this moment, we are coming to repentance. I am turning around. I'm turning my back on my old life and I'm stepping into a new life, clothed in your righteousness, Jesus. Come into my life. Transform me from the inside out. I need my sin to be gone. The guilt to be gone. The condemnation to be gone. I need your mercy. I need your grace today. And I need your strength. We thank you, Jesus, for everything you're doing in this room right now in so many people's lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give all of those a huge round of applause?